Welcome once again to the Reformed Baptist Church and our afternoon worship service message. It's my pleasure to be able to preach to you from the book of Galatians this afternoon, chapter 1. But before I begin to do so, let's bow together for prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for your loving kindness, which is everlasting, and your truth, which endures to all generations. Thank you that there is none like you, O Lord, who can reveal himself to any sinner and any saint at any given time through your word. How we praise you for this. How we thank you that our lives are watched over by such a great and wondrous God as you are. We pray now that you will help us understand your ways better. Help us to understand how you taught and instructed the Apostle Paul in terms of his ministry and his life. And we pray that we would receive instruction as well from you today and be led sweetly along by your Holy Spirit to understand your word better and thus glorify you by doing the things that you have commanded us to do. Bless us now, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 1 and verses 13 to 17. It says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Well, we've seen in past studies the great concern of the Apostle Paul that the churches of Galatia would not be deceived by the false gospel of the Judaizers. The false gospel which they preached was a gospel made up by legalistic men who were imposing their own additions upon the true gospel of faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying that circumcision and the keeping of the Mosaic law was something that needed to be added to Christ's finished work on the cross if a person was to be saved. Not only were the churches in Galatia in danger of being carried away by false doctrine, they were also in danger of not receiving the Apostle Paul's words to them. They had been turned away from believing in the Apostle Paul's apostolic authority. And so Paul knew that he needed to address these issues. His answer to them would be to tell them that the gospel which he preached to them was not from men, but that it had come to him by revelation from Jesus Christ. Christ had revealed to Paul certain truths which totally changed his life. And so in these verses we find Paul knew that it would be important for him to remind them of what Christ had revealed to him. Christ had revealed to Paul certain truths which had saved his soul. Christ not only saved Paul, but he taught him truths which he would build upon in order to establish Paul's apostolic authority to all he preached to all that he wrote to in his apostolic letters. These truths were very needful to the brethren in these Galatian churches. The real truth about the gospel itself, which would hopefully confirm to them that they were true Christians and that it was right for them to listen to him and not to listen to the false teachers. So this time I want us to take a look first at Christ revealing to Paul the sinfulness of his former conduct. The sinfulness of his former conduct, verses 13 and 14. "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." The facts were these, that Paul was a Jew who was advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. He was a persecutor of the church, and he did so beyond measure, he says, and he tried to destroy it. And the reason for this was that he was more exceedingly zealous, he says, for the traditions of his fathers. What was Paul using for his supposed authority to persecute Christians? Well, it was the traditions of the Jews, not only the Old Testament scriptures, but also the writings and the oral traditions of the Pharisees. Many of Paul's teachers had taught him that the righteousness which is of the law was something that could be attained to. And they were teaching him that it was by ceremonial works and good outward moral behavior, according to the law of God, that a person could find acceptance with God. And so you see, as Paul related these facts in this letter, it was no doubt his prayer that these Galatian churches would be reminded of the fact that he no longer believed as the scribes and Pharisees did, and that this would go a long way to convince them of his true apostolic authority over them, to realize that his former zeal had been a sinful zeal before he was converted to Christ. And I want you to turn with me over to Acts chapter 22 and verses 1 to 5. It says here, "Brethren and fathers," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "hear my defense before you now." And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, as we think about what the apostle was preaching here, we need to see that his persecuting zeal came to him because he was so zealous for the truth of the traditions of men who taught that the ceremonial and moral righteousness could be attained by works which proceeded from their own self-righteousness. These men did not believe that Christ's righteousness alone could save them from their sins. They taught that they needed to add something to it of their own. They did not yet understand, until Paul came and preach to them the truth of God's imputing Christ's righteousness for justification to the person believing in him. And Paul, therefore, before he was converted to Christ, was zealous according to the traditions, according to the strictness of our father's law, he calls it. And this is why he had gone to those in authority, the high priest and the chief priest, for his authority to persecute Christians. He wanted to do this, but he wanted to do it under the authority of the leaders of the Jews. And so we need to realize that it is only by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that a person changes from a mentality like that which Paul had, that they go from being a persecutor to being one of God's saints, and then an apostle. And Paul was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers, he says. And Paul's former conduct could be termed his manner of life. In other words, it was the way he lived and what he pursued. And I want you to turn over with me now to Acts chapter 26 and verses 4 to 11. Paul is speaking once again to people and preaching to them about his own experience. And he says here, speaking to King Agrippa and others, he says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictness, the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So there are several things that ought to be noted about Paul's experience here. The people at Jerusalem and all the Jews knew Paul's manner of life. He was in the strictest sect of the Pharisees. But once he had come to know Christ, he was not the angry man that he had once been. Before conversion, he had thought that he had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. And he says that he was exceedingly enraged against all Christians. But once he came to Christ, then he became a gentle man. I want you to listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 4 to 8. He says here, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak for covetousness, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well and pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. What a change! What a transformation! And it was only the grace of God that could have brought about such a thing, taking a persecuting, violent aggressor and change him into a man who loved the brethren, a man who was very gentle to them, and who would impart his very life to them, he says, because they were dear to him. So I hope that you can see the difference between these two gospels and the outworking of them. The gospel of self-righteousness and trusting in ceremonial works, or trusting in your own outward moral works to save you. If you believe in the gospel of self-righteousness, it will ultimately lead you to think that you have to do many things against the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because someone is trying to tell you that you need to be saved, that you need to look outside of yourself to the Lord Jesus in order to find acceptance with God. And people by nature don't want to hear that. They want to think that they're basically good people. They're all right like they are. They need a little help maybe, a little moral instruction, but they don't need to be told that they need to be saved. That's the difference between the true gospel, which teaches us that we must believe in Jesus Christ, and a false gospel, which we think by our own self-righteousness that we can find acceptance with God and live our life to the glory of God, which we can't. You see, if you are consistent and zealous for this false gospel of yours, you're going to find that you're going to become very upset and angry with those who tell you that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God, that you must be converted to Christ, that you must trust in the Lord Jesus alone for your salvation. At the very least, you will suppress and oppose the truth of the gospel and unrighteousness when you realize the implications of this. Paul realized the implications of the gospel of Christ, and this is why he persecuted those people who were Christ's followers. But when the Lord saved him, it changed everything in his life. And it is this fact of what Paul once was before conversion that should cause us to see that God indeed called Paul to become his instrument to preach the gospel to sinners who he once was like. Now, second, Christ revealing himself to Paul that he might preach him among the Gentiles. We need to see this, verses 15 and 16. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, he says. So you can see here that it was God's effectual call to Paul that changed everything in his life. God separated him from his mother's womb, he says, and called him through his grace. So God is the one whose good pleasure is fulfilled in relation to the calling of each and every one of his elect people, his chosen people, in his own good time. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was called at just the time. He was saved at just the time when God wanted him to be saved and stretched forth his hand to save him. You see, when it pleased God, Paul said, God separated Paul from his mother's womb in his physical birth. And when it pleased God, he stopped Paul in his tracks and changed his heart. And he effectually called him through his grace unto salvation by causing him to be born again. And all this was based upon God's having predestined Paul to this good work of salvation which had taken place in his soul. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 about Jeremiah's conversion. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now you can see how sovereign God was in the work of salvation which he did in Jeremiah, just how much he was in total control of it. He knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was ever born. He knew him, it says here in the womb, that is, he predestined Jeremiah unto salvation, and he also predestined him to the work that he would do for him as a prophet. Before he was ever born, he was sanctified to this, it says. He was set apart to God's purposes in salvation and service. He was not only foreknown, God looking down through the corridors of time and saying, I'm going to call Jeremiah at this particular time, but he was also foreordained to the work that God would call him to, that of being a prophet to the nations. So you should know that all of God's works are known unto him from before the foundation of the world, from all eternity, says in Acts 15:18. And this includes all the people that he will save, all the good works that they will do. In Ephesians 2:10, the Apostle Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. You know, there are two kinds of calling which are mentioned in the New Testament. There is the general call, which takes place in connection with the preaching of the gospel by a minister or by those who are sharing the gospel with you. It's God using these people to preach and to appeal to you to be saved. It's Christ's people sharing with you, the sinner, of your great need to turn from your sin and be reconciled to God. Think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 18 to 20. Now, all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is, all the good things of salvation. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, of trying to bring people to God, to bring God to people. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So you see here that God has His ambassadors who call to you, who plead with you to be reconciled to God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 22, verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." So you see, when God chooses someone to salvation and He effectually calls them, it's God's Holy Spirit who is working powerfully and effectually to open the heart of you, the sinner. It's God who gives you light. He gives you grace in connection with the truth of the gospel, which is shared with you and taught to you. And this enables you, the sinner, to respond to the gospel in faith as you hear the truth. Listen to the Apostle James in chapter 1 of his little book. In verse 18, he says, "Of his own will, that is of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So you can see from this verse that it's not our will which brings us forth out of darkness or changes our hearts. It's God's own will which brings us forth in connection with the preaching and sharing of the word of truth, the Bible, and the gospel which is contained within it. So the Bible and the gospel reveal Christ to the person whose eyes God has opened. And what is beautiful is that this is not simply the revelation of Christ in the gospel to a person's mind, if God is savingly opening their heart. It is God's revealing Christ to them. It's not only the revelation of the gospel to the mind. It is the opening of your heart. It is God revealing Christ to you and in you. The wording here is that God's calling of Paul was intended to reveal Christ in him so that he might preach Christ among the Gentiles and might be of service to Christ in his ministry. Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. "But the Lord said to Ananias," this was after the Apostle Paul was converted and brought in to Damascus blind by the light that he had seen shining upon him from Christ. Ananias goes to him and he tells him the words of the Lord to him. He says, "Go, for you, Paul, are a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake." You see, that was the effectual call of Paul. He had been radically changed by the grace of God because Christ was now in him by the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And then third, Christ revealing to Paul his need to be taught and led by Christ himself rather than by others of the apostles, verses 17 to 24. In 16b, Paul says, "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus." Now, this might seem to have been the wrong thing for Paul to have done. Some persons reading this or thinking about this or hearing this might think that the right thing for Paul to have done would have been for him to go to Jerusalem and immediately join the church there and submit himself to the other apostles who were apostles before him. to be taught by them and evaluated by them and confirmed by them in his apostleship over time. But this was not how God led Paul. This did not take place because Paul was trying to be independent of their authority or to act independently of other Christians in authority. It was the Apostle Paul's being trained by God himself, by Christ himself. And Christ had revealed himself to Paul, and he would personally reveal himself to Paul on a number of occasions in his ministry. And God often teaches the Christian in this same way, not on such a grand revelatory scale as it was to the Apostle Paul, but nevertheless very personally and very really by his Holy Spirit. He teaches the believer in Christ lessons in solitude and the reading of the Word of God and thinking about what it is that God has done in saving you. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, being thus called to his office and work, Paul conferred not with flesh and blood. This may be taken more generally, and so we may learn from it, that when God calls us by his grace, we must not consult with flesh and blood. But the meaning of it here is not that he did not consult with men. He did not apply to any others for their advice and direction, and neither did he go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before him as though he needed to be approved by them or to receive any further instructions or authority from them. But instead of that, he steered another course, and he went into Arabia, either as a place of retirement proper for receiving further divine revelations, or in order to preach the gospel there among the Gentiles, being appointed to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And thence he returned again to Damascus, where he had first begun his ministry, and whence he had with difficulty escaped the rage of his enemies. End of quote. So we need to learn from this that you and I will be taught many important spiritual lessons by Christ himself following our conversion. If we are saved, we will learn lessons in solitude, not just by isolating ourselves from the church or from other people, but I'm saying by being alone with God. We will learn lessons about our own hearts and how much remaining corruption exists in them. We will learn of how Christ wants us to serve him in relation to the gospel, and how we might be able to help in the advance of truth in the kingdom of Christ. Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Now that was written to David, but it was not written to him simply as a prophet, but it was written to him as one who was trusting in the Lord, who needed that instruction of the Lord in the night to his spirit. Psalm 32, verses 8 to 11. David hears from the Lord these words, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. So as I close this message to you, I want you to remember the words of Psalm 25 and verses 12 to 14. Who is the man that loves the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And this is what God did with Paul. And he did it in a revelatory way. He will not do that with us, but he will lead us and guide us by his good spirit. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word, from your word, which teaches us that we not only learn much good didactic truth from your word and having it preached to us and shared with us, but we also have a great need for your Holy Spirit to teach us in relation to the truth of your word, to instruct our spirit, to lead us in the truth and teach us that you are indeed the God of our salvation, and that we need to wait upon you all the day for you to show to us the things that we need to learn in relation to all the truth that we learn from your word and all the experience that we'll have of you in this world. So help us to be those who are inclining our hearts to you, to be taught, to be teachable servants of you in righteousness. Work in our hearts and minds so that we grow up into you, O Christ, and we are useful in service to you, for we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.